Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 25 and just put your finger there for a moment. I want to welcome you all here this morning. We have been in a new series for the last several weeks called Prepared to Answer. It's really a series of worldview messages. And I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 25, keep your finger there, but listen to our key verse for this series, 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We need, as Christians, to know what we believe and why we believe it. Amen? We need to be prepared to give an answer for what we believe. What is the reason for our faith? What is the reason for our hope? Over the past few weeks, we've explored such questions as what is a worldview? What is the Christian worldview? What are the other worldviews? Who is God? What is he like? What is sin? And the title of my message today asks the question, what is a Christian? Perhaps a better title would have been, who is a Christian? But regardless of the title, it's a difficult subject to undertake. You see, many people will identify as a Christian. Many years ago, some 20 years ago, George Barna did some research and he found that 86% of people in the United States of America claim to be a Christian. More recent data puts that at about two-thirds of the population. Two-thirds of the population would say that they are a Christian. Given the moral condition of our nature and of its people, I would venture to guess that many of these people do not truly understand what it means to be a Christian. You see, we don't have to dig very deep to see that there is a real problem. While our national history is one that is firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, its foundation laid upon the holy word of God, it has been a light to the nations. We cannot ignore the fact that we as a people have strayed from the Lord and from his ways. A nation whose people claim to be predominantly Christian produces and consumes billions of dollars in pornography every year. This nation of Christian people has slaughtered millions upon millions of innocent children through abortion. We traffic human beings. It happens right here in Brattleboro. I don't know if you understand that. It happens in New Hampshire, in Massachusetts, in New York, all around us. Human beings are being trafficked in this Christian nation. We consume unimaginable amounts of drugs. And we do not help the most vulnerable and broken members of their society in any way that truly lifts them up out of their poverty or brokenness. All the while, the rich buy their way out of trouble and jail. 20 years ago, when George Barna did his research, he said that while 86% of Americans claim to be a Christian, only 4% actually lived by a true Christian worldview. 4%. Who is a Christian? What defines a true Christian? Can you believe that you're a Christian and not be one? Could it be that there are many who believe themselves to be a Christian, secure in the faith and saved from hell, who are not? Would you stand with me as we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus? Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, long passage of scripture. I know you've been standing, but endure with me just a moment more. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we tackle what is a difficult conversation, Lord. Lord, that we would understand what it means to be your child, to be a Christian. Lord, and that every person in this place, Lord, every person listening by Facebook or on the podcast or YouTube, Lord, wherever we may be, Lord, that we would be able to have complete assurance that we are secure in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, and that you will come, and when on that day that you come, we will enter into the kingdom that you have prepared for us. God, we pray, be with us by your Holy Spirit here in this place, Lord. Reveal your word to us. In your name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, the Lord says a similar thing in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How can it be that not a few, not just a few, but many, would be so deceived about their state of salvation? There will be ones, again, who will say, listen, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name, Jesus. But Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. How can this possibly be that there would be so many? And it really presents one of the more difficult, the thornier discussions in all of theology. How can I know that I am saved? Now, for my purposes today, I'm going to identify four groups of people. And you will fall into one of these four groups of people. First off, there are those that are saved by faith through Christ, and they know it. Then there are those that are saved by faith through Christ, and they're a bit unsure of it. Number three, those that are not saved by faith through Christ, and they know that they're not saved. And then finally, not saved by faith through Christ, but think that they are. Which group do you want to be in? When we understand what a Christian is, it should be very easy to be confident about what group we are in. Now, here in the United States, we have people who are called neo-Christians. A neo-Christian would be defined as an individual who calls himself or herself a Christian, yet fails to act in accordance with the teachings of Jesus. I would dare say that this represents a large majority of those who claim to be a Christian in the United States. Neo-Christians can be defined by, one, an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ, but with no or little effect on their daily life. Two, they will know much of the Christian verbiage, but will live a life reflective of the world and not that of Jesus Christ. They can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And finally, is their lives are characterized by a lack of an authentic, committed faith. Some of you will remember my comments last week about the modern presentation of the gospel. It begins with, God loves you, and he has a great plan for your life. Oh, really? I love me too. God wants you to be rich and fat and happy. Really? I like being rich, happy, and fat. Yes, especially the fat part. That's not the gospel. Before I go any further, I want to make something clear. Salvation is what? It is the free gift of God. No amount of good works or righteous living can save you. The only way to salvation is through Yeshua the Savior, through Jesus the Messiah. You can't feed enough hungry people. You can't preach enough sermons. You can't give enough money in the offering plate or in our case, the offering box to buy your way into heaven. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. It is only through his blood that our sins can be washed away. It's the only way we can be made righteous and holy. It's the only way we can receive eternal life. There is no other way. I hope that is very clear to everyone here. And if it's not, I just made it very clear. Amen. What we need to ask, though, is what the free gift of salvation we freely receive looks like. What does it encompass? Is it simply salvation from hell and eternal life, or is there more to it? Do we just believe and that's it? Or is there something more going on when we talk about receiving salvation? We have to understand, and eternal life is not the end all and be all of salvation. Amen? We get so stuck on this one thing, and let me tell you, it is a big thing. Salvation from hell and eternal judgment is huge. And let's be honest, it's why most of us get interested in the gospel in the first place. I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. You're telling me there's a way out? Count me in. I mean, that's why most of us initially come to Christ. Amen? But what is a Christian? Who is a Christian? What does being saved, receiving salvation truly look like? And I've been trying to tweak some of our thinking about these things. Like last week with sin, I don't want you to simply see sin as a list of things not to do. You see, sin at heart is deeper than a list of do's and do nots. Sin is that which is contrary, at odds with the nature and character of God. And that's what makes it sin. Salvation is much deeper than simply eternal life or the sinner's prayer. How does Jesus describe eternal life, salvation, this thing that we're all looking for? In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. And he says, starting in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What does it mean to be born again? The Apostle Paul talks of the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so the free gift of salvation does not come in the form of a get-out-of-hell free card. It comes as a new birth, a new creation that is birthed in us by the Spirit of God. That is the free gift of God that we talk about when we talk about salvation, or at least the one we need to be talking about. It's a new birth, a new beginning, a new creation. This new birth is what brings salvation and eternal life. You're not a new creation. You're not a Christian because you have received eternal life. You receive eternal life because you have been born again. You with me? We need to be careful not to put the cart in front of the horse, which is what we often do when we present the gospel. You see, it's not God simply letting you off the hook and releasing you from the wages of your sin. Salvation, again, comes to you as Yeshua births you anew in the Spirit. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And if born of the Spirit of God, if you are truly birthed as a new creation, then your life will begin to reflect that new birth. And this is what it means to be saved, to be a Christian. This is what you are accepting when you accept Jesus as both Lord and Savior. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached. Those that heard it were cut to the heart. And they came to him and they began to cry out to him and said, "What do we need to do to be saved?" And Peter, he did not reply by saying, "Listen, come down to the altar and pray this little prayer with me. And once you pray this prayer, you're now a Christian and you've received eternal life and you can go on from here and not have to ever worry again." What was the first word out of the Apostle Peter's mouth? Repent. Repent of your sin. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read a moment ago that Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the same thing that Peter is saying here. Be baptized, born of water. And baptism is symbolic. It's not what makes you saved. But it's symbolic of the confession of faith that you have believed. Then he says, and it's symbolic of repentance. Then walk in the new creation that has been birthed in you and you will what? He says, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which again speaks of the rebirth the Holy Spirit brings in the one who has faith. And so when the men say, how do we, you know, what do we do here, Peter? Peter essentially says the same thing that Jesus said. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is where we get so confused regarding what we might call good works. Again, good works, right living cannot save. Amen? Amen. But the individual who has been born again, which is what salvation truly is, cannot continue on in the works of darkness. Why? Because you're a new creation. You have been born again. You are something different than what you were before. Now, please understand me. There's not one of us that's perfect. Amen. Amen. I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm far from perfect. You're not perfect. You're not perfect. You're not perfect. There's not one of us that's perfect. But the Bible's clear. A true believer will not willingly continue in sin once saved. Reality is that most of us will fight with temptation. We'll fight with some kind of sin as long as we're alive here on planet Earth or until Jesus comes. But the Christian does fight the flesh. The Christian fights temptation. When sin is revealed, a Christian man or woman is supposed to begin to wrestle with that sin until they get it out of their life. I've already established for you the need to not just come to a head knowledge of Jesus or to simply say a prayer at the altar, but rather that you must be born again. But listen to the apostles' teaching regarding sin, repentance, and salvation. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Paul says, can Christians keep sinning so that God's grace can be even greater? No. Stop right there. He says, how can one who died to sin still live in it? If you've been born again, if you're a new creation, how can you keep going on in the old life? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. James chapter 1. I got some help back there preaching. Come on. Yes. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. 1 John 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, John's referring to what he's going to say next, we know that we have come to know him if we what? Keep his commandments. How do we know that we know him? We know because we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth, who's the truth? Jesus is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, what is John talking about? By the keeping of the commandments of the Lord. By this, we may know that we are what? In him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, I could go on for days with scripture to support my message this morning, but I think those three should suffice. If you remember back to my four groups of people, saved by faith and know it, saved by faith but unsure about it, not saved by faith and know it, not saved by faith but think they are. If you want to be in the group of saved by faith and know it, then here's a simple test. Keep and walk in the commandments of God. Rid your life of sin. To answer my own question today, what is a Christian? Or perhaps, as I noted, better asked, who is a Christian? I would say it is the one who has been born again through faith in the redemptive work of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. It is the one that has at least began the transformation process into the new creation born of the Spirit of God, who is seeking to keep the commandments of the Lord. Again, that reborn spirit within you, the new creation. It begins to burst forth out of the spirit and begins to rule the flesh and captures the soul in accordance with the commandments of Scripture. I was thinking when I woke up this morning, I was just thinking about my message, and I was thinking about all the different illustrations that we could see. It's like a seed. You don't know that there's any life in a seed. It just looks like a dead thing. But you plant it in the ground and you water it, and what happens? If there's life in it, what does it do? It breaks out of that shell that looks dead. and it breaks out of that grave where it's buried in the ground, and then the plant begins to grow, and then you go, wow, it's alive. There's life in that thing. And that's the way it is with us. If there has been new life implanted in us, then at some point, it's supposed to break out of that old dead shell and begin to reveal itself. Amen? Now, for those of you who say maybe have had a loved one make a deathbed confession, I don't want you to fret. The thief on the cross, how much time did he have to change his life and his ways? None. He was going to be dead that day. And the Lord said, because of his faith, because he believed that he would be with the Lord in paradise that very day. Remember, good works are not a requirement for salvation. They are the evidence. They are the natural outflowing of that salvation. And so my point is, to be assured of your salvation, we must continue on in a faith that produces something as we live out our lives. Again, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Speaking of the Lord, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He reconciled us, saved us. He puts us back into a right relationship with God by his death. He does this through the new birth. And then Paul gives us the reason for this. He says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. But then Paul says something interesting. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Listen, he says, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Now, where's the problem here? It's not with what God can do, amen? What Paul is saying here is, if you want to see these things take place in your life, if you want to be presented holy and blameless before God, you have to persevere. You have to stay in the faith. You have to keep believing. You have to keep allowing God to work in you. God will not abandon you, but you can certainly abandon God. So a Christian is one who has been born again through faith in Yeshua Jesus. He or she has been reconciled to God by the blood of the Lamb and continues in the faith. The evidence of this saving faith works. It comes in the form of a changed life that is devoted to the Lord and to the things of God. Now, what is the significance of all of this? Be sure that you're in the faith. Be sure that you're in the faith. I can't imagine what it would be like to live my entire life thinking I was secure in the faith, only to reach judgment day and hear the Lord say, "You, I never knew you." And you see, it's not that the Lord has been deceiving. We deceive ourselves. The Apostle Paul, he said to examine yourself often to be sure that you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Then James said, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was active along with his works. And faith was what? Completed by his works." Again, works do not save you. Works cannot ever save you. Right living does not save you, but they are what completes your faith. They are the evidence of the new birth. James says they go hand in hand. You shouldn't be able to have one without the other. One is not complete without the other. Again, faith is completed by works. If you want to be sure of your condition before God, of your standing before the Lord, examine yourself, as Paul says, through the condition of your life and heart. And wherever you're found wanting, say, "Holy Spirit, come work in me.
Yes.
Word of God, come and change me. Because I don't want there to be any doubt." Second, when you present the gospel, present the whole and true gospel.
Come on now. Yes.
I've said it over and over and over again. God will meet you and take you wherever you are. He saves the worst sinner in the deepest pit of unrighteousness. He meets them right where they are. He also never leaves them where he finds them. His mercy and grace will pull the vilest of sinners up out of their wicked condition and make them anew. He will take the thief and turn him into a giver. He will cause the liar to proclaim the truth. He will make the brawler gentle and sweet and wash out the mouth of the most profane speaker. Salvation is not just about getting out of hell scot-free. It's about being transformed by the Spirit of the living God. That is the good news of the whole gospel. God will take you wherever you are, just as you are. But he's not going to leave you there. The question today is, are you sure of your eternal condition? Is your conduct such that it says that you are a new creation in Christ? Does your walk match your talk? Or is there room for worry? I encourage each and every one of us today to put ourselves to the test. And again, if you're found wanting, repent so that you can be sure that you will hear on that day when the Lord comes, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. Stand with me as we close this morning. Lord, again, we're so thankful for what you have done at the cross. Oh God, we're so thankful for your mercy and grace, that you would come, that you would love us enough to redeem us out of our sins, Lord. Oh God, we worship you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is unsure of the condition of their soul, Lord, Lord, that they would go forth from this place today saying, "God, I want to be a new creation. I want to be born again. Fill me with your Spirit. Let me obey your word, God, so that I will know, that I will know that I am securely in you." Oh, Oh Lord, we worship you and we praise your holy name. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. The one who wore